from the letter of 2 Peter. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Greetings, shalom, and welcome back to the broadcast. I'm Sean. Today, we are resuming our study in the Epistle of James. And we're ready for chapter 2 today, which is only 26 verses, but it's 26 very important verses. And one of the reasons that we're doing James is because it just really screams loudly in the face of greasy grace teaching, the perversity of the grace of God. It speaks in the face of this living worldly, but calling oneself a Christian. It just really gets in the grill of that and sticks a finger in the eye of it, if you will. And I happen to love it because it's a reality check. Because people will cherry pick verses and things, and they'll make the Apostle Paul come off to say things he's not saying, so that they can consume their own lust and be guilt free about it. In their minds, they have received the fire insurance, so to speak, and behavior is just kind of if I get around to it type of thing. And even the things that James is saying in this particular chapter, even I myself find convicting, because the first part of it is the sin against partiality. In other words, it's this idea of brotherly love, and not being partial to one or another based on any kind of social status, any type of wealth, position, or anything like this. Now, I personally don't struggle with showing partiality between the rich and the poor. I know what it's like to be homeless, literally don't have a place to call your own, to lay your head. You know, Jesus talks about how a fox has holes, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. I know what that circumstance feels like. The sin, I guess, that I'm talking about is just and it's a grievous one that I really need God's help with, and that is just being loving towards humanity in general. Me personally, I've struggled with that because I've been just so disgusted with how the direction that the world has gone in and the perversity of people and just the evil of people, that sometimes I don't do well at showing the proper love to my neighbor, if you will, which is critical. Critical spiritual discipline that comes from a heart of true faith. And so we all have, why am I bringing this up? My point is that we all have things that need work. And we need to bring these things before the throne of grace, ask God for mercy, forgiveness, but also power to do these things. Now, what this chapter is really getting after is those who have a casual attitude towards sin, who think, ah, I believe in the one true God, so I'm good. And he's going to point out, no, you're not. But the first few verses here, the first 13 verses, are dealing with that sin of partiality. And so we're going to take a quick look at that first. And he's going to point out that, hey, if you obey, you know, the law, like you're not committing murder, you're not committing adultery, but you're missing this, but you're committing this sin of partiality, well, you've still transgressed. So even if all your outward behavior is top notch, but you still don't have the inward heart, well, you're still finding yourself in a bad place. And so he'll bring that up. All right, enough introduction. Let's just get to what James is saying. Open up your hearts. Allow yourself to be exposed. This is how we make change, is by acknowledging, coming to terms with these things, and then coming to God with them. Let's begin. Letter of James, chapter 2, King James Bible. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you an assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Please note, if you listen to our psalm study recently, I brought up the fact that, hey, the most vile and wicked and evil people are the ones who rule the world and have gained the whole world, right? They're the richest people. They've got all the power, all the money, all the land. But their eternal inheritance is damnation. God has chosen the poor to inherit the kingdom of God. And so if you're somebody and you're like, it seems like no matter how hard I work, no matter how much I pray, it's almost like God is blocking me from success, is keeping me from ever getting ahead. There might be a reason. It may be that he loves you so much that giving you all the things you want would destroy you. And you have to also look at it from the perspective, the point of view, that after this short life is eternal inheritance. And so James is like, don't be showing partiality. Like, don't be giving the good seats and good treatment to somebody who walks in with fancy clothes on and rings on their finger, and then tell the poor person who comes in a vile raiment that you find offensive to go sit in the back. Do you not understand that God has chosen the person with the vile raiment for eternal inheritance? Because that's just how God operates. That's what he's pointing out. Let's continue. Verse 6, But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before judges' seats? See what he's doing there? He's saying, you see how the world works, right? The rich are the ones oppressing everyone. So why are you acting, why are you giving such attention to them and trying to impress them? Verse 7. Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? Please note, there's another good point. He said, wait, you see where James is going with it? Why are you so impressed with the rich? They're the ones who oppress you and drag you, the poor person, the average person, before judges to cause trouble and strife in your life and to take what little you have so they can be even richer. And worst of all, they blaspheme the name of Jesus, many of them. So why are you giving them special treatment? It should be your brethren, even though he's poor, that gets the special treatment. Verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Please notice that James calls, you see, Jesus said the whole law hangs on these two commandments, right? Love God and love thy neighbor as thyself. And what he's getting at is not that the other laws don't matter. It's just that if you're obeying these two, then you're by default obeying the others. If you're loving your neighbor, you're not coveting his wife. You're not stealing from him. You're not bearing false witness against him. You're not coveting his possessions, right? If you're loving God, you're not worshiping any other gods or having idols. So by default, you're obeying everything by just doing those, which is probably why James calls it the royal law. If you fulfill the royal law, verse 8, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Verse 9, but if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law of transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of it all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. All right, so let me give you just a little bit of commentary about this law of liberty. Here's what F.B. Meyer says. The law of love must be supreme with us, and we must love our fellows, whatever their position or property, as ourselves for Christ's sake. If we fail in this, we show that we have entered into the heart. If we fail in this, we show that we have never entered into the heart of Christian faith. That's an interesting statement, by the way, because it's going to play into James's next argument, which is that faith without works is dead. Like, if you say you have faith, but it's not demonstrated by the things you do, you don't have real faith. And F.B. Meyer's making this point about love. If you say that if you're failing in this, like the sin of partiality, then the true Christian faith has never actually entered your heart. He goes on to say, a man may observe all the laws of health, but if he inhale one whiff of poison, he may die. So we may be outwardly obedient to the entire Decalogue, but delinquency in love will invalidate everything. I don't know about y'all, but that is convicting to me. All right, let's move forward with faith without works is dead. Now, this is just, it's obvious to me. I don't know why people struggle with this. It's no different than what Jesus said. I mean, Jesus more or less says the same thing, except he uses the analogy of fruit when he talks in multiple accounts. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And James is going to make the point here that, hey, don't say you believe and not back it up with action. You're deceiving yourself. You're full of it. Let's have a look. Starting with verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? So that's the question that he opens with. Is there any profit in saying you have faith and you don't back it up with action? And can that particular faith, the one that doesn't cause fruit bearing, actually save you? That's the question. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So he's using an example. If you have a brother or sister in the faith, they don't even have any clothes, they don't have anything to eat, and you just basically say, I'll pray for you. Even though you've got some extra clothes and some extra food, what does that profit? Do you actually have real faith? Your actions say, no, you do not. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So James is saying, don't talk about it. You want to know what I believe? It'll be demonstrated by what I do. You say you have faith, but then have no action, no work to back up your claim. It's useless. It's worthless. You don't actually have real faith. You want to know what I believe? Look at what I do. Because faith without action is dead. And then he uses Abraham as an example, which is interesting because it's the same example the Apostle Paul uses. We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So he's saying, what is he saying? He's saying, Abraham acted upon his faith. And because of that faith that produced action, it was imputed unto him as righteousness. Now verse 24 is going to hurt some people's feelings. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, let's back up, because we started with verse 21, but we missed verses 19 and 20, and then we'll get into the rest of our commentary. So in verse 18, James says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So he uses an example here. He's saying, oh, you believe in that there's one true God. Good for you. Whoop-dee-dee-doo. Even demons believe that. Hey, don't get mad at me about this. This is James's posture. You say you have faith. Where's your works? Look at me. My faith produces works. If it doesn't, your faith is dead. You say there's one true God. That's great. Good for you. The devils believe that. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Then he goes down and he talks about how Abraham, action, not just faith, action. And in verse 24, he says, you see that a man is not justified by, that a man is, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So now the question comes, well, doesn't that contradict what the Apostle Paul says in regards to Romans chapter 8? Or not Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 3, verse 28, where he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Because the Apostle Paul goes on a whole thing about how you're saved by faith, right? And justified by faith. It's not a contradiction. The Apostle Paul is saying you're justified by faith, like you have to believe. You have to believe upon the cross, right? You believe that Jesus died on the cross as atonement for your sins, and that God rose him again on the third day. And if you're putting your trust in his atonement, not your own ability to save yourself through your works, you'll be saved, right? That's the gospel. James is not contradicting that. He's saying that belief right there produces fruit. That's what's being said here. James is not saying you're saved by works or justified by works. He's saying you're justified by works and faith, meaning true repented, true believing faith produces action. That's what he's saying. It's not complicated. If you say you love somebody, well, that love is demonstrated by how you treat them, isn't it? You don't say, oh, I love my wife or I love my kids, but then you abuse your wife and kid. You're a liar. Matthew Henry says this, true believing is not an act of understanding only, but a work of the whole heart. That a justifying faith cannot be without works is shown from two examples, Abraham and Rahab. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Faith producing such works advanced him to peculiar favors. We see then in James 2:24 how that you're justified by works and not faith only. How that by works a man is justified, not by a bare opinion or profession, or believing without obeying, but having such faith as produces good works. My friends, that is our study for this morning. I don't think it could be any more clear. Actions matter because actions demonstrate what you truly believe. Don't say you have faith and then go live it up like the rest of the world. You've deceived yourself. And if there's a particular area that you're struggling, and all of us have them, you need to bring that, like I said earlier, to the throne of grace and mercy to receive the forgiveness that is promised to those who confess their sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But then we have to ask for the actual fruit-producing change, if that makes sense. And I think it does. I hope you've been challenged. I hope your hearts have been pierced. It's not hard to understand. Faith without works is dead. Peace and grace be with all of you. And until next time, God bless.